contact all the people of our church. And tonight, when you get home, I want you to call whoever you're supposed to call on your side of the prayer line and ask them to pray for these meetings. Ask them to pray that God will bless what's already been preached and what will be preached tomorrow night and the night after. We pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we beg God to minister to us, and the Lord does. And isn't it a shame sometimes, ladies, when you prepare a meal and prepare a meal and prepare a meal, and you want to set that meal out for your company, and some people just decide to stay away. And it sometimes breaks my heart to have people know that we've got a real feast from the Word of God here, and just decide to just do whatever else is convenient, whatever. Let's do this. Let's tonight, when you get home, call the people on our prayer line, those who are supposed to be contacted, and say, Pastor asked that you pray for the meetings, and they'll be reminded of some people. So let's do that. Lord, put on my heart. Amen. Yep. Come and minister to us.
And all the angels. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I told you last night, tonight I'll give you good news. Tomorrow night I'll give you bad news. Now when I say bad news, and this is not sensational, what I'm about to say is not sensational, but 30 days from now, the United States, as you know it, may cease to exist, may have ceased to exist. And I believe that, and I'll talk to you about it tomorrow night, all right? But tonight I'll talk to you about getting out of here. And I've often said to people, you know why we preachers have such a hard time convincing people there's a problem in this country? Because the majority of people, first off, you know that all the store shelves are still full, right? And the majority of people are sitting on a credit card with four-digit credit line, right? Now, how are you going to convince that crowd there's something wrong? There isn't a person here that couldn't go out of this place and within 24 hours get just about anything you want. Isn't that true? I was in a RV place. You know, you're always buying things when you live in a trailer. You always you replace things. And I was in there, and this guy had bought a trailer, and I don't know what kind of a trailer he bought, but after he had sealed the deal, it was time for the down payment, and to make the down payment, the guy handed him two credit cards, and they just charged this one to the max, and then picked up the rest of the down payment. That guy walked on that place and pulled a trailer off that lot without literally taking a dollar out of his wallet. Now convince him there's a problem. He is the problem, all right? But convince a guy like that there's a problem there, they'll never believe it. So I'm just going to say that tomorrow night you may want to come and listen to that. But tonight I'm going to talk to you about the Lord coming back, about the blessed hope, the rapture. It says this, verse 13. There's a couple things that we're going to pay some attention to here. It says this in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, let me say that Paul's prayer has not always been answered, okay? I can testify there are some pretty ignorant brethren out there. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. While we're here, I want you to take a look at verse let's go down to chapter 5. See the exact verse I want. Let's just pick it up about verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Notice it tells us to watch for the Lord's return. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, there's more to that verse than just a cute verse for the nursery wall, all right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All right, let's just bow our heads, and we'll talk to God. Father, I thank you, God, that I'll tell you what, God, not only am I glad I'm saved, but I'm glad that you have not left me here without a hope. I am glad, God, that though I see things ahead of us as a nation and as a even as the world, I thank you, God, that you have let me know that I'm going to be airlifted out. And I appreciate that, Father. And I would just as soon you just get the thing started tonight, just get the ball rolling, get us out of here. I really have no desire to stay here. There is nothing I want to do. There's no one I want to speak to, see, or anything else, God. There's nothing I want to have happen. I want you to come. That's what I want. I want to leave. That's what I want. So, God, I pray that you'll just speak or help me speak clearly to these people and to get the message across. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, now I'm going to talk to you about the Lord's coming back. I'm going to use the term rapture. All right, I'm going to use the term rapture because for as long as I've been saved, that's a term that has been used. Rapture is not in the Bible. That word is not in the Bible. If you have a problem with the word rapture, and I'll be honest, I'm trying to get away from the term rapture, but you know, when you're raised with it, you end up saying that kind of thing. And if you want to give a good Bible definition to it, you could call it, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you could call it the catching away. Titus, you could call it the blessed hope. Or from Hebrews chapter 11, you could call it the translation. All right? Those are biblical names for what we all call the rapture. And I'm going to talk to you about some things that we know about it and some things that are in question about it. And then we'll try to put it down about where it's going to come in. Here's the things we know about the rapture, all right? We know that it's going to happen in a moment. Is that what it said in 1 Corinthians 15? It's going to happen. We are going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It said also, we're going to be changed. Not only does it say that in 1 Corinthians 15, but in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, when it says, when the Lord comes, he will change our vile body to be likened unto his glorious body, okay? That's his resurrection body. So, the good news is you're going to get a new body, okay? You're going to get an overhaul. You know, I don't know about you. You know how I know the Bible is true? The Bible says when you're 70, you're dead. When I was 35, I felt half dead. I'm getting all the wrong reasons for wanting the Lord to come back. A sure sign of old age is you find yourself praying for more body parts. You'll find yourself praying for things that always just worked before, and now you'll go to bed and have heartburn, you'll have pains here. And I tell people, I know that evolution isn't true, because if it was, we would have evolved grease fittings. I think just about one here, you know, on shoulders, elbows, thighs, knees. I mean, if you just had little zerts, you know, and just go down to the 10-minute lube, have them do the car and me, and everything would be fine. And I've often told my wife, you know, I said, you know, I'm getting all the wrong reasons for wanting the Lord to come back. It's like one guy said, he said, we don't love his appearing, we just love our disappearing. And so we know that it's going to happen in a moment. We know that we're going to be changed. We know, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Is that what it said? All right? And we know that we are to watch for it. Now, that brings me to two problems, okay? And those two problems are real simple. The first one is, look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, my question is, why do the dead in Christ rise first? All right? And sometimes, whenever we're faced with a Bible question we don't have an answer for, we always come up with a funny answer. But we forget that there has to be a legitimate answer, right? And the two classics on why do the dead rise first, somebody always pops up and says, well, they're 6 feet down and they've got to get a head start. Have you ever heard that? You ever heard that? All right. I don't know if you realize it, but somebody's going to need more than a 6-foot head start. Because... is this world round? And so when the Lord comes, somebody's going to be on the far side, isn't it? Oh, on the far side. All right. If the world is round and the Lord comes here, now, somebody is going to go like this, right? Well, somebody's going to go like this. Or like this. Which, if we're on this side, all I can say is, you're going to have a hot flash like nothing you ever realized, all right? Right about here, man, you're going to go, whoo, what was that? But, so that's a lot more than a 6-foot hot head start, all right? And so really, that's kind of a cute answer, that's a funny answer, that's not an answer, okay? The next answer is, well, the Methodists and Presbyterians are gone first because they're dead. You ever hear that one? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Oh, you haven't? Oh, good. I made that myself. If you've never heard it, I'll take credit. I've heard that. I've heard people say, you know, well, that shows the Methodists and Presbyterians are going to go up, you know, the Southern Baptists, because they're dead, and so they're going to go first. Well, that's cute too. That's not an answer. It said the dead shall rise first. I don't believe they need a 6-foot head start or a 2,000-mile head start or whatever else it is. I don't know that they need that, all right? And so I'm asking myself, why do the dead rise first? The second thing I ask about the rapture is this. Why are we told to watch for it? Our teaching on the rapture is, it's already over, right? That fast. How can you watch for that? I didn't say you can't be prepared for it. Listen, you can be prepared for something that could happen like that, but you can't watch for it. If the Lord were to come, according to our standard teaching, if the Lord were to come at this moment and the trump sounds, we're gone, and you could be sitting here saying, boy, I'm glad I was prepared. I'm glad you were prepared too. Don't sit there and say you were watching. What were you watching for? What did you look for? You say, I'm watching. What are you watching for? Don't say, well, I'm watching for clouds. Oh, come on, man. And those clouds, don't you reckon those clouds will be over Israel? I mean, that's where the clouds were the day disappeared. You could have a blue sky day here. You said, if we walk out in the morning and say, well, look, there's clouds, and he's going to come in the morning. Folks, it's about 12 hours different over there. Morning's already passed. And so what are we told to watch for? All right, we're going to look at some things about the resurrection. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, it says this in verse 4, I saw the thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and them which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Are you saved? All right. The second death is when somebody goes to hell, correct? Revelation 21, verse 8. Does that have power over you? Then our resurrection, if we were to die, our resurrection is going to be part of the first resurrection, correct? And the first resurrection is a pretty long thing. I mean, this thing is, it goes quite a few years. Because here's what you have. It's, I like colors. Okay. All right, now, here's what we're looking at. Somebody came up, part of the first resurrection came out of the tribulation. And the second death has no part on us because we are part of the first resurrection. And take a look at Matthew chapter 27. And get Matthew chapter 27, get 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. It said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. All right? Now, it does not say that sleep. It says that slept. You say, well, then somebody came up. Yes, somebody did come up. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept, there it is, which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, there's a couple things we've got to ask about these people. These people there, somebody came back from the dead. Somebody was resurrected along with Jesus Christ, okay? And I don't know if it's every Old Testament saint that ever lived or it was a particular group. I know it says many, as though not all. So here's what you find out. You find out that when Jesus Christ came up, what do you reckon happened to those people 40 days later? We got about three options that I can think of. One of them is that when Jesus Christ ascended, they dropped dead. Now, I have a hard time believing that, okay? I have a hard time believing that these people came up from the dead and all of a sudden they just dropped dead. The second one is that they lived out their individual lives and died again one by one. Of course, that's kind of a second death if you didn't notice. And the third option is very simply that when the Lord ascended, they ascended also. Now, I am of the opinion that that is what happened. And that is why they are called the first fruits, all right? That is the first fruits. Now, we're going to go, and then somebody's going to come up. And this thing is like first fruits, harvest, and gleaning, okay? And, but what you've got is you've got dead people that rose from the dead and that walk this earth, which explains 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 29. Look at verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall we do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, starting about verse 20, it starts talking about the Lord coming back, and it goes almost all the way through the rest of the chapter, and the big discussion is there a resurrection from the dead? Is there not a resurrection from the dead? Do the dead rise? Do they not? And what he's saying is, if the dead don't rise, then how come people were baptized for the dead? Now you say, well, I've always tried to figure that out. Here's what I believe that's talking about. What do you reckon these folks did when they come up? I don't have any reason to believe there's no record in Scripture that Jesus Christ himself, after his resurrection, appeared to anybody that was lost. The reason I don't believe he did that is because we have to get saved by faith, not by what? And if someone had seen Jesus Christ, if they were lost and saw Jesus Christ after his resurrection, they would believe because they saw him, not because they believed, not by faith. But what do you reckon this crowd did? You think somebody went home? You think somebody showed up and said, hey, something is going on here. I was dead. He came down. He preached to us. He got us out of here. We're going to be leaving in a few days. And man, listen, you better listen to everything that these guys are telling you. And if somebody did hear that message and believed, they were what? They were baptized for the dead. How did they get baptized? I think the baptism is the spiritual baptism. How were they baptized if this guy says, I believed on Jesus Christ because my dead brother-in-law came back after about 4 years of being dead, and he told me that everything that Jesus Christ preached was true, so I got saved. That guy got baptized because of the dead. That's why he got baptized. All right, so you got somebody that's coming up, and they are walking the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and then they ascend to heaven with Jesus Christ. I believe this. I believe, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look what it says. I'll pick it up again, verse 20. Now, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. All right? So he says there's a group that goes up here, and there's a group that goes up at his coming. There's going to be another resurrection at his coming, because that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the resurrection. Look at verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it pleased him, hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there be one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Hey, if you're an environmentalist, you're an idiot. We are not the same, okay? It don't all taste like chicken, okay? And there's a flesh of animals, there's a flesh, you know, of beasts, of fish, of birds, and that's really about what it is. You talk about fowl, you talk about red meat, and you talk about fish. And that's about where you're at. All right, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Most likely, these people, when they came up in a resurrection body. Now, if that is a body that looks exactly like Jesus Christ, I don't know. I do know it'll be perfect. I do know that it'll be a body without blood, because he said when he came up in Luke chapter 24, verse 39 and 40, he said that a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. He had no blood. He gave his blood when he was on the cross. All right? Remember what it said. It said that when the Son of Man cometh, it'll be as the days of who? Days of Noah. All right, we're going to look at what happened on this earth every time 40 days shows up. There's been about, I think there's about 10 different instances that the term 40 days shows up, or 10 times, 10 happenings. Now, I think the word 40 days appears, is occasioned about 13 or 14 times in Scripture, but some of those are redundant. Some of those are references to something that already happened. All right, take a look at Genesis chapter 6. If it's going to be as the days of Noah, Genesis chapter 6 says this, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the godly line of Seth saw the daughters of Cain." Oh, I'm sorry. I was reading something else that wasn't there. "That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Don't discount that for what I'm talking about yet. All right? Don't discount that the sons of God going into the daughters of men, because that may be tied directly into the rapture. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. All right? Notice that the flood was not a surprise to the world. The world had 120-year warning that it was going to happen. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if the Lord came in a moment, I mean right now, took us out of here, now we gain heaven, correct? What's he get? What does he get? I mean, he gets us, you know, but I mean, what does he get? Does he gain anything down here? I mean, somebody's going to say, well, it's probably the rapture, and somebody's going to say, oh, you know, Joe Blow probably just got lost somewhere, or, you know, who knows what happened. I mean, he gains nothing. Listen, I don't know if you noticed, but when God does something great, he lets people know he's going to do it so that when he does do it, he gets credit for it. All right? Now, what you've got in the days of Noah, you've got a 120-year warning there, and the first time 40 days appears in Scripture is in chapter 7, Genesis chapter 7, and it says verse 4, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And so you know it did. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. Did you ever think about this? At the end of that rain, where was Noah? Oh, he's in the ark, right? He's in the atmosphere. That's right. Noah was standing here, and when it started to rain, he's up here somewhere. He is off the face of the earth. Noah is where the atmosphere was. He is 40 days after this thing starts. He is where the clouds were 40 days earlier. because the whole thing pushed out and he got off the earth. Chapter 8, 40 days appears again, and there's something else that appears. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. After the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Notice what it says, verse 4. You might want to pay attention. It says what month this happened in. And the ark rested in the seventh month. Okay? Just keep that in mind. Seventh month. On the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat, the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. All right, the first time 40 days appears, Noah is lifted off the earth. God has judged the world, and Noah is up where he's up in the atmosphere where the clouds used to be. The next time it appears, he gets to see his new home. Correct? When it's in the 40 days, he opens up the window and he sees, not only does he see his new home, but he sees what God promised him. Because what he was looking at was the promised land, because God said, I'm going to kill everybody but you. You guys are going to start all over again. So when he opened it up, he knew one thing: I own that. Okay, as far as he could see, he owned it, and he was home. He was in a new home. All right, there's several other times that the word 40 days appears in Scripture. I'll just give them to you. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 3, Jacob was embalmed for preparation of his trip to the promised land. So what do you got? You got a guy that's dead, and they embalm him for 40 days, and that is in preparation for him to make a trip to the land of promise. And that's where he was buried. That's where he ended up. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 18, Moses got the law at the end of 40 days. Of course, he was up on a mountain. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 28 and 29, Moses' face shone after spending 40 days with God. His face shone. Keep that in mind. All right? Just don't forget that. That may have something to do with, behold, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. All right. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, the 12 spies searched the promised land before going in. They were looking at the promised land before they went in. Now, they blew it, right? But if they had not blown it, it would have been 40 days, and then they would have gone into the promised land. Every time 40 days appears, something good is about to happen, okay? Whenever 40 days showed up, there's always, at the end of the 40-day period, something good happens. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 16, Goliath boasts before the armies of Israel for 40 days. And then David goes out and whacks him, okay? Hits him in the head with a rock, cuts his head off, and there's a great deliverance for Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 8, that's what we looked at last night. That is when Elijah, he takes that meal, and then he goes 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of that meal. And at the end of that 40 days and 40 nights, you know what he finds out about? He finds out that he is going to leave this earth, and he leaves this thing just like a rapture. He leaves it alive, okay? The only two people that we know of that have left it alive are Enoch and Elijah. And Enoch's probably laughing at Elijah because he didn't pray anything dumb. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 40, Jonah goes into Nineveh and he preaches that short message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And Nineveh repents. But don't forget that when Jonah went into Nineveh, he had been dead. And he was, in a type, resurrected from the dead when he was thrown up from the belly of the whale. And so you got a resurrected man going into a wicked city, and he is preaching that in 40 days, judgment is coming. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, Jesus Christ is tempted of the devil. There's 40 days that precede his victory over the devil. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it has recorded that Jesus Christ ascended after 40 days, and that's when this crowd right here ascends with him. All right, let's take a look at what it says about the dead shall rise first. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to say this. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Get 1 Thessalonians 4 and get 1 Corinthians 15 and make an observation. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Do you know that the scripture that talks about us at the rapture consists of about 3 verses? I mean, I don't just talk about, you know, us, you know, someday we're going to be, you know, he's going to come back and we're going to go. I don't mean the vague references. I'm talking about when it talks about what will happen to us at the rapture. There's only 3 scripture in the whole book that talk about us. You know why? Because when it happens, we're gone. Why give a lot of detail over something that doesn't matter? Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says that our vile body be changed like unto his glorious body. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's this whole passage on the rapture, and I bet you read it a bunch of times and you overlooked who it's all about. Verse 13, watch the subject of this passage. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep. It's the dead. Okay? The dead are the subject of verse 13. For if we believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, the dead, in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, the dead. The dead are the subject of verse 15. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead are the subject of all those verses. We don't get in until verse 17 where it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So you have Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. You have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. And going back to 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as I already mentioned, it starts talking about the resurrection in verse 20. And it talks about the body they come up with. All that stuff I read to you, verses 35 through 40, 48, 49, none of that's about us, unless you die. That is not about us. That is about people who are already sleeping in Christ. We don't show up until verse 51. And it said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. All right, that's us. Those are the only 3 verses that say anything about us at the rapture, because when the rapture happens, man, we are out of here in the twinkling of an eye. Why tell us a lot about it? So if the dead are gone up at the same time, why tell us so much about them? Think about this. You start in chapter 15 of Corinthians, at verse 20, and go all the way to 50, talking about a dead body that basically nobody's even going to see. If it goes, right? That's an awful lot of detail about something. Well, was that one? Was that a glorified body? I don't know. You see what I'm saying? Look at the whole passage in 1 Thessalonians. It's talking about the dead, the dead. The dead shall rise first. When do the dead rise first? When do they rise? What brings them up? 1 Thessalonians, go look. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right? They go up when they hear the trump. Let me give you a couple things, put it all together. The dead will rise when they hear the trump of God. When do we go up? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. When are we changed? What does it say? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump. Now, if there's a last trump, there's a what? There's a first trump. And who rises first? All right, here's what's going to happen. When the Lord comes back, he's going to bring, as it said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's going to bring the souls of those who sleep down with him. They're going to be rejoined to their bodies, and they're going to be resurrected at the first trump. At the last trump, we are going to be changed and meet them together with the Lord. Now, I'm going to say it again. Why do the dead rise first? And why should we watch for something we can't see? And why give so much detail about resurrection bodies that nobody's got? They're not even going to be a blur if they go up just like that. All right, they will come up. Here's what's going to happen. They're going to come up in their incorruptible bodies. And what I believe, and the reason I say I believe it, I'm sure this is going to happen. I'm sure this is going to happen. And there's only one question I have about it, which I'll tell you later. But the dead are going to rise first, just as they did in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And they're going to walk this earth in their resurrected bodies. And then, 40 days later, at the last trump, we are going to be changed at a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, and we're going to go up and meet with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right? Here's the first thing you say. Well, if that happened, we could date the rapture. And nobody can date the rapture. We can't know when the Lord's coming back. It's going to be as a thief in the night. You're wrong. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The rapture comes as a thief in the night for lost people. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I write unto you. You know what he just said? He just said you should know something about the time and the season when this happens. He said about the times and the seasons, you don't need me to talk to you about. So we should be able to know the time and the season of the Lord's return. $9 million from McDonald's because they bought a hot cup of coffee and spilled it on themselves like an idiot, and that was not safe. So you nail McDonald's for it. And we are preoccupied with peace and safety. All right? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Look what it says, verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. He just said, you should know when the rapture is going to happen. So, well, how am I going to know? All right, here's what it says. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. All right, question. What should you watch for? What would you be watching for? Well, what did he just tell you? I don't have to change context. Just go before chapter 5, verse 1, and what was he telling you was going to happen? And that's what he's telling you to watch for. He's telling you to watch for the dead to rise first. Now, what is going to happen? Could you imagine this? Could you imagine being dead, saved, dead, and get 40 days on this earth to talk to people? I'll tell you what. I'll bet you that would, I'll bet it's going to make papers. Could you imagine, and they're going to have resurrection bodies. Again, I am not saying they're all going to be male. I'm not saying they're all going to look like Jesus Christ. I am saying that finally they're going to be what they thought they were before they died, just like you and me. They're finally going to be perfect. But could you imagine a lost husband or a lost wife, a saved husband or a saved wife, or a saved kid, or somebody's brother or sister or friend, and knocking on the door, and say, hey, listen, this is me. This is Bill. Remember, I died 3 years ago. Remember how I witnessed to you? Listen, this is really the thing, Dad. This is really it. The Lord's going to come here in a short time. You better get saved. This is your last opportunity. Now, here's what we're to watch for, all right? First off, look at, before you go any farther, go back to Matthew chapter 24 and get Matthew 24. And get Revelation chapter 3. Now, I don't believe that you can date the rapture right now. Well, I'm going to do it in a minute. But what I mean is, I don't believe you can stand here right now and say, the Lord is coming back on such and such a calendar date in our calendar. Okay? But if let's say tomorrow's paper brings reports of strange happenings, people showing up saying they are Dwight L. Moody. Did you ever notice, now this is outside the Bible, so you can look at this with skepticism, but did you ever notice that every time Hollywood makes a movie about somebody coming up from the dead, it's always bad? You know, zombies and the night of the living dead. Somebody's preoccupied with somebody coming back. Or maybe somebody knows somebody's going to come back and they're already trying to poison people's minds toward it. And there may be more of that in the future. If I get to it, we'll look at it. But if tomorrow morning we get the report that a bunch of people started showing up and they're walking around knocking on people's doors saying, I'm your brother and I'm saved and I told you you need to get saved, or I'm your wife, remember, and I died of cancer and I'm telling you that this is really true, I was dead and now the Lord brought me back just to tell you, you better get saved in the next 40 days. People, what you can do then at that point is you can count back to when the first record of that appearance happened and say, whoa, then 40 days from there, that's about when it's going to happen. Okay? We can date it then. We can only date the rapture with any accuracy within, you know, after the resurrection happens. That's why he told us to watch. You watch for the resurrection. You say, okay, he's going to be here in 40 days. We better, you know, max out the credit cards. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 says this, watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. All right, we cannot know the hour. You can't know the hour. If for no other reason, you can't know the hour probably because we're over here and Israel's over there. And I think anything given in the scripture is going to be on Israeli time schedule, Israeli time table. If it says the morning, it doesn't mean our morning. It means their morning. If it says clouds, don't mean our clouds. It means their clouds. And so it's always going to happen in relationship to Israel. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. All right? Now, I'm going to say it again. What's going to happen is 40 days before what we call the rapture, or the catching away, or the blessed hope, or our translation, the Lord is going to come back down here. And it says over there in 1 Thessalonians, it said he's going to bring the souls then with him. Look at verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, 1 Thessalonians 4, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those are their souls, it's not their bodies. Right? It's not their bodies, it's their soul. And their soul is going to be rejoined to their body, and they are going to walk the earth. And they're going to have a witnessing tool like nobody ever seen. And it would be interesting to know if they're going to have holes in their hands and feet. And one in their side. That would be very interesting. But they are going to be doing it. Now, the good question is, when might this happen? And I want you to go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 6. And when you get to John chapter 6, well, in fact, you get the Gospel of John, there is something that appears. There is a phrase that appears only in the Gospel of John. All right? And that phrase is this. In the last day. Now, I say, that sounds awfully insignificant. Well, it does sound insignificant. I think there might be a reference to this like in Numbers where it talks about in the first and in the last day. But I'm talking about watch what happens in John when it talks about in the last day. Watch what happens in the last day. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. Did he just say the resurrection is in the last day? Did he? I'm going to raise it up again in the last day. Is that a resurrection? Well, if you don't believe that, let's read verse 41. Or 40. 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You remember how he talks to you like teenagers? Okay. And if you didn't get that, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Every time that term in the last day appears, it's talking about the resurrection. Now I take it back, not every time. But look at verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will what? Raise him up at the last day. There's two more references. One's in chapter 11. And when the Lord goes to see Lazarus, even Martha had this much Bible in her head. Look at verse 23, John 11. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, Jesus said, everybody that I got is going to come up at the last day, correct? Well, then we need to find out when the last day is, because that is going to be the day of the resurrection. Look at John chapter 7. And you're going to find the only time that in the last day appears in John without a reference to the resurrection. But what it does do is it dates exactly what the last day is a reference to. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You know what day that is? Look at verse chapter 1 and 2. I'm sorry, chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. All right? In the last day is a reference to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is the seventh month. All right? Simply called the seventh month. For us, it's October, correct? Well, if you work on it, the 2 months, you know, starting with the first month being, say it, Sam, April, and going on through, the seventh month is October. That's what it's talking about. That's when the Feast of Tabernacles was. Take a look at some Old Testament references to the Feast of Tabernacles and look at the wording of what happens at the Feast of Tabernacles. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. When he talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, says verse 36, 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Look what it says. And it is a what? Solemn assembly. And ye shall do no servile work therein. In other words, on the last day of the great feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, is a solemn assembly. Now, I don't know about you, man. If somebody came up from the dead and they all got together, that's pretty solemn for me. Here's what you'll find out. You'll find out that the Feast of Tabernacles goes from the 15th to the 22nd of the seventh month. I'm going to call it October. All right? I'm going to call it October. I'll clarify it later. Take a look at what it says in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Do you remember what it said in Ephesians when the Lord came out? Remember the people that that died and went down here to paradise? And when the Lord brought them with him, and that's who came up in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, it says he led what? He led captivity captive. That was the Bible term, correct? So this was called captivity. And he led captivity captive. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? They didn't win. They didn't remain captive. Look what it says in Nehemiah chapter 8. And here they keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And look what it says. When you get down to verse 17, it says, and all the congregation of them which were come again out of the captivity. There is a reference to people coming out of the captivity and coming again. And you know what you end up with? Made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day. There it is. He read in the book. Book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. So in Nehemiah, it says that people that came out of the captivity, they came together in a congregation in a solemn assembly. Now, notice it said the eighth day. That's why I said I'd get you within 24 hours. It's either going to be October 22nd or October 23rd when it happens. But let me explain what I mean when I say October, because I don't want to get you mixed up. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you have Solomon dedicating the temple. And he dedicates the temple. And it says this in verse 9. And in the eighth day, they made a solemn assembly. For they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents. Brother, they went home. And how did they go home? They went home glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David. So at the seventh month, on the 23rd, the eighth day of the feast, they had the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, it says it all the time. There is a solemn assembly. There's a solemn assembly. There's a solemn assembly. All right? And those guys get together, and they start walking this earth. Look at Numbers chapter 29. Not only is that Feast of Tabernacles associated with a solemn assembly, but it's associated with trumpets. Or at least that seventh month is. Look what it says, chapter 29, verse 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. So in the seventh month, you've got the trumpets that are blown. Look at verse 35. And on the eighth day, ye shall have a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein. All right, so time and again, it tells us that there's going to be a resurrection in the last day. In the last day. The resurrection in the last day. I will raise them up in the last day. That last day in Scripture is always a reference to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is right here, the 22nd of October. Now, before you say, I say, the Lord's coming on October 22nd, I don't believe he is. I say that for this reason. First off, everybody thought he was coming last year. He couldn't come last year if our calendar's right, and I don't believe our calendar's right. I'm not going to say if it is. I don't believe it is. And everybody, here's what everybody did. Everybody took the year 2000, subtracted 7, so he's got to come in 93, right? Oh, it's wrong. 1900, is that the first year of the 20th century? No, that's the last year of the 19th century. 1900. 1901 is the first year of the 20th century. The year 2000 is not going to be the first year of the 21st century. What is? 2001. So you would take 2001 and you would subtract 7 from that, and there is what you'd get. Now, I'll tell you exactly when the rapture is going to happen. The rapture is going to happen on October 22nd or 23rd in 1994. But I do not believe that the biblical October 22nd, 1994 is necessarily our October 22nd, 1994. Our calendar has been bounced and juggled and shifted. We go by a calendar that a bunch of Roman Caesars got together and said, well, he's got 31 days in his month and I've only got 30. Go over to February and bring me a day over here and put it in mine. That's how February ended up with 28 days. Augustus and Julius were arguing over July and August, and that's how they end up with taking days out of February. So what I don't believe, let me tell you this, I'm saying it again, I do not believe, personally, I could be wrong, I do not believe that this October 22nd of our year 1994 is going to necessarily be God's October 22nd or 7th month 22nd day 1994. There are several possibilities. Number one, it might be. Right? It might be. The second one is this. We still know the times and the seasons. And though I can't say that 2 months from now, on what we will, on our calendar, will say October 22nd, that is God's October 22nd, we still know that this seventh month happens sometime around here. Okay? It happens somewhere around September, October. For all we know, the 1st of October, as far as God is concerned, might be September 20th. You see what I'm saying? That might be the first day of the seventh month on God's calendar. I am not saying that God has gone by our calendar or that we got the right calendar. If we go up on October 22nd of this October, I would be more surprised than anything. Well, no, I won't. And I won't because if we go up, something's going to happen before it's going to let me know it's going to happen. All right? Something's going to happen. All right, now, let me give you a couple other things. First off, I got to tell you that this might be wrong. I've got a good friend. And we have discussed this thing. We both come out absolutely parallel except one place. And the one place, and you'll like him a whole lot more than you will like me, and I like him more than like me. Our one disagreement is based on Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, the 40 days that the resurrection saints walked on this earth, and all those accounts of 40 days, 40 days, 40 days, 40 days. I believe that the dead are going to come up 40 days before the rapture. This guy bases this on taking of Jericho and I think maybe with that Feast of Tabernacles, he thinks we won't have 40 days. He thinks we'll have 7. He thinks the dead will come up 7 days before the Blessed Hope. I think they'll come up 40. Now, the way you figure that out is if tomorrow, the dead arise and start walking around and 8 or 9 days later, we're still here, then go for 40. And I mean that. I mean that. All right? If the dead, and the only reason I'm telling you this is because I would hate for it to happen tomorrow, the dead to rise, and you wait for getting prepared for 40 days and 7 days to be up there, and you didn't get to, charge anything or go out to eat or anything like that. All those important things you'd want to do before the Lord came back and messed everything up. But, so what I would advise is, here's what you want to watch for. He said watch. Here's what you watch. You know the time and the season. The time and the season is going to be somewhere around September, October. Somewhere around the fall. Somewhere around the biblical Feast of Tabernacles. And at that time and that season, you don't have to worry about it. You will hear about it. You will hear about it. You will hear reports about a bunch of guys coming around the earth, walking around the earth, and saying that they are resurrected saints. And some guy says he's Billy Sunday, and another guy says he's R.A. Torrey, another guy says he's Charles Finney, and another guy says he's my dead brother-in-law who is one of those Bible thumpers, and we don't believe any of that. And you mark it down and watch for 7 days. And if 7 days goes by, and give yourself, you know, a couple of days leeway. So after about 8 or 9 days, you say, okay, Gip's friend was wrong, Gip was right, we're going for 40. All right. But if we're up there in 7, I don't mind being wrong by 33 days. All right, now, here's what's going to happen. Here's what you want to watch for. You want to watch for strange people claiming to be people long dead. Okay? You know somebody that died? Well, you may see them on TV. I mean, that's going to be a weird thing. I don't imagine they got to stop and eat. I don't, you know. And I would imagine there's going to be enough of a man where you're going to see him wandering around. And it is going to be the strangest thing this world has ever seen. Don't get your hopes up about your lost family. Look at Luke 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 27, Lazarus in hell said, Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. All right? Now, I have a hard time believing somebody ain't going to get straightened out. Somebody's got to. There's going to be more than one rose from the dead, I'll say that. Okay? So, there's a good chance that we're going to have 40 days on this earth prior to the last trump. The first trump, sleeping dead, the souls of sleeping dead will come with the Lord, and they will be resurrected, and they will walk this earth for 7 days or 40 days, and at that time, they and we, at the last trump, we will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. Now, let me give you some stuff. If you think this is outlandish, I'm going to go to the fringe now, all right? We're going to cross the border. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And get 2 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 13. He says this in verse 12. And you'll notice some of this stuff straightens out a lot of... there's always been one or two verses that people always got tripped up over. You know, baptized for the dead. How about this? When that which is perfect has come. Well, what is that? Is that Jesus? That ain't Jesus. That's a King James Bible. Oh, no, man. I believe the King James Bible, but that's Jesus. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. All right? I am wondering, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, but not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look on the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now, let's see, keep on reading. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. All right, Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God. The result of that was his face shone, right? He was not necessarily changed, but his face shone. Now, I believe that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. But it would be interesting indeed if during that 40 days we see through a glass darkly, and as those 40 days go by, we begin to change. I don't mean change into our glorified body. That's going to happen in a moment. But it would be amazing if possibly what happened to Moses happens to us by seeing the Lord for the 40 days or knowing what's going on. At the end of the 40 days, we may have glowing faces. All right? That's just something for you to think about. Now, something else to think about. Remember it said Genesis chapter 6, sons of God went into the daughters of women. All right? I don't know what you believe about UFOs or anything else. First off, I don't know if you guys understand this. Do you know what the greatest military obstacle is? The most difficult, throughout history, the greatest obstacle to any military operation has always been water. It's always been water. Getting across water. That's why when you build a castle, what'd you put around it? You put a moat. That's hard to cross. You read about river crossings. You read about beachheads. Whenever soldiers have to cross a water barrier, they've got big trouble. That's tough. Probably in the pre-flood world, there was no oceans, no seas. I do know that in the new heaven and new earth, there's no oceans and no seas. But there is now. I believe they're there for the same reason the moat is around a castle, to keep something away from us. And I am a subscriber to the fact that I think that the UFOs, definitely something's going on there. Those UFOs, they are unidentified flying objects, not necessarily from outer space, but inner space. And what these guys have been doing is looking for a way to get across that water. Now, we know they have, because we've seen all the UFOs. Question, if those things are the sons of God, and are, all right, they've observed us, they're flying around at will, correct? Why ain't they landed? Why haven't they made contact? Why haven't they made contact, begun to make some kind of rapport with us or something like that, so that they can set up a demoniac kingdom? There can only be one reason. And that one reason is very simple. Timing. I read about the battle for Berlin when the Russians, they were, in fact, it was a river crossing. And they were on the eastern side of a river. I can't remember the name of the river. But they were on the eastern side of the river. And the Germans sat there and watched it and watched it and watched it. And the Russians, they built up and they built up. And they were right there and they had to get across the river. But why didn't they come? They weren't ready yet. It wasn't day to jump off. It wasn't the day to start the battle. And when the day came, boom, out they came. All right, think about this. And I don't mean this bad. You're the devil. 40 days before the calling away, before our catching away, the dead in Christ are going to rise. And they are going to go around telling people who they are, and what everybody needs to do. There could definitely be a mass turning to Christ. So it is time to mess it up. And that is when Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we run into the strangest wording, a verse. In the middle of a verse, the Bible takes a strange turn for no apparent reason. It doesn't make any sense in context of the passage. In the context, you have Nebuchadnezzar's image. He's gold, silver, bronze, iron, and then his toes are partly clay and partly iron. All right, let's pick it up at verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And historically, this is the Roman Empire. I believe that is. Okay? For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. Now, what are you? What were you made out of? You're made out of clay. Keep that in mind. All right? The toes are part of iron, potter's clay and part of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now, watch carefully. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Where'd you get that? That we ain't been talking about any they. Correct? We've been talking about an image. We're talking about its head and its breast and its thighs and its legs and its feet, and it's been a it. And all of a sudden, in the middle of a verse, it says, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, here's what may happen. May happen is when this resurrection happens, now it's time to cross the moat. And now it's time for the UFOs to land. And say, oh, hey, don't worry about all these guys here. They're with us. They're with us. And start messing up what God is doing. Try to confuse the issue. Now, remember what it said in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that the sons of God went into the daughters of men. If that happens during that period of time, be it, again, I say 40, might be 7. During that period of time, those angels are going to be looking for women, not wives, but women, okay? And we're going to be here. There is no doubt that when they land, we're going to be here. And I know that because look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And what's amazing about the Bible is the Bible will have a consistent context of a passage. And then right in the middle of it, it'll have a verse that doesn't fit the context. Just like what you saw in Daniel chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 42. Here's this whole context about an image, toes, feet, clay, iron, and they're going to mingle their seed with the seed of men. How'd that get in it? All right? Here you're talking about... You're talking about hair. Hair is for covering. And I used to be a Catholic, and so I used to think women had to have a little beanie on their head when they prayed, but I understand from the Bible that that is hair. Okay. And I'm glad they have it. We apparently... It says this, verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman... for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, explain that. Where did you get that? How did we get talking about women ought to have power on their head because of the angels when we've been talking about a man, Christ being over the man and the man being over the woman, and talk about it being a shame for man to have long hair, and a woman should not pray without her head covered, which is her hair. It says the woman's hair was given for covering. I don't know how this is going to work. But I got a feeling that if this is 40 days and these guys come down, women, ladies, you don't want a haircut like mine. I don't know why, but you better have long hair. Now, I'm not one of these people, you know, you got to wear a beehive. I don't think that, you know, you ought to unspool it and have it go like Rapunzel, you know, where you can drop it down a tower window, somebody can climb up on it. I do not believe that your hair should never, ever be cut. But I think this. I think that women had better have long hair and men had better have short hair. And you say, well, it doesn't make any difference. It don't make any difference now, but it may make a big difference tomorrow. And if it's only 7 days, you ain't going to grow it in 7. And in 40, I don't know how much of a difference you're going to make. You see what I'm saying? So if if, when this happens, when the Lord comes back with the souls of the dead, they are reunited with their bodies, they come up just like Matthew chapter 27, 51. Dead people, this is not new. This already happened once. And that was the first fruits. We're supposed to be the same way. And remember those guys that are dead and then they get up and then they leave? Same thing in the middle. The Lord is going to bring the souls of the departed dead. They're going to be reunited with their bodies. I believe it'll be 40 days. It may be as short as 7. I don't believe it'll be anything other than these two. I can't find any reason in Scripture why if it is not 7, then it isn't 40. I can't find why it would be 30 or 2 weeks or 50 or 6 months or anything like that. There's a chance biblically, especially because of all that stuff over and over and over again, how he says a solemn assembly and the 7 days of the feast. So maybe it's 7. I believe it's 40. But I think what's going to happen is, I know this is going to happen. I'm sure that the Lord is going to come and bring those guys, and they're going to walk this earth, either for 7 or 40 days. I'm 100% sure of that. That's what we're supposed to watch for, and that means we're going to leave. Wherefore, what did it say? Comfort one another with these words, okay? So we know when they start walking around that we're going to be leaving in 7 days or in 40 days, and you won't know that for about 7 days or 8 days. About that time, these guys who have already been flying around, they've already shown they can cross the moat. They've already shown they can get out beyond the water, but they have not made a chance, they have not tried to make contact at that point. Because let's face, somebody's going to be looking for an explanation. And these guys will come and make the explanation. And then, ladies, I don't know what's going to go on, but you want to have long hair before that ever happens. I do know what's going on. Daniel chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 6. And why it happens and how it happens, I don't want no part of it, okay? All I know is I'm going to have my hair cut like this because they're going to know what I am. And I don't understand why a woman with long hair would have power on her head. You see what I'm saying? I don't understand that, but I still know it's true. So how do you know it's true? Because that's what it said in 1 Corinthians 11. That when she, look what it says, verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And the whole thing is talking about her hair. Look what it says, verse 11. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. I don't understand why these guys will be attracted to short-haired women. I don't know why. All I know is, if I was a woman, I wouldn't be one. Okay? All right? So, bottom line on it is, watch. And what you should watch for, as I've already said, what you should watch for is you should watch for something to happen. It's going to be the first trump. Maybe we'll hear the first trump. I have no reason to believe we won't hear the first trump. And when we hear that first trumpet, we may say, wow, what was that? And we may even know. There may be a spiritual connection made that we're going to know, okay? But you watch for strange things to happen. What I would tell you is this. Since October is just a couple months away, and since there's a chance that this might, our calendar might be right? Now, this may be 1990. That's what I'm saying. This may be 1990, and this is August 29th to us. This may be August 1st. This may be September 3rd. I don't know. I just know that this is still the season. This is still the time. I know that this is the time when the seventh month appeared or happened. So, what you'd want to keep an eye out anywhere between now and I'd say the end of October is watch for people to pop up and start saying, I was dead and I'm back. I'm back. You know, I'll be right back. And if it doesn't happen this year, then watch next year, okay? But he said that we should watch, okay? If, let's say, middle of September. Let's just say ballpark middle of September, 15th. Let's say on September 15th, we start hearing, flash. Here's a strange story. people are walking around the world claiming to have been dead people that are now alive again, claiming that the second coming of Jesus is imminent. We'll have more, you know, at 11. All right, then you know what you need to do? You need to watch. Now you know it's coming. You know it's going to come in 7 days, or it's going to come in 40 days. But it should not catch you as a thief in the night, right? It should not. So people, you keep an eye out for what's going on. You say, what do I do until then? Now look, I told you, you can always be prepared. And you're going to want to be right with God. You know what I tell? I tell folks, repentance after illumination is always suspect. And what that means is, you hear about a guy caught with a woman, somebody other than his wife. What does he do? He repents. He says, okay, I repented now. You can accept me back, and I have my Sunday school class back because I repented now. Well, yeah, but you know, the question is, would he have repented if he hadn't been caught? You know that thing, remember that Clarence Thomas thing? I don't believe the guy ever said anything to Anita Hill. I don't think he ever did anything. But do you know that if he did, it's one of the greatest examples of repentance ever known to man? Because if he did, he did it 10 years previous to the charge. And between that and 10 years, no one had another charge. In other words, if the guy did try something and she said, hit the bricks, you know what he did? He said, man, I better never do that again. That guy repented. If it happened, he repented. Now, I'm not saying go run around. What I'm saying is, if a guy went out on his wife and said, oh man, you know what? This isn't right. And he told this woman he went out with, hey, listen, this isn't right, and we're breaking this thing off. And 10 years later, you find out that he did this, but for 10 years, he's been right on true to his wife. You know what? I know that guy repented. I knew he repented 10 years ago, whether he was caught or not. But when you get caught and repent, it's always subject to question. Don't you know that if this happens, that these guys rise and these guys come down and a whole bunch of scary stuff happens? And I'm telling you, tomorrow you're going to find out more scary stuff than you ever wanted to hear. I'm serious. Listen, when I told you that 30 days from now, the United States may no longer exist, I mean that. 30 days. I'm talking 30 days from today, September 29th, America may already be gone. And your life may be changed from now until you die or until the Lord comes back, and you may die sooner than you think. But don't you think there's a whole bunch of Christians going to get right about that time? Don't you think they're going to be suspect in God's eyes? I know there's a lot of things that are wrong with me. I've often said this. You know what I tell people? Do you thank God for your food? I'm trying to quit, but I got to preach more. Do you thank God for your food? Do you pray audibly and thank God for your food? How many of you ask Him for it? You know why you never ask Him for your food? Because you got a freezer at home. And you've got a pantry at home. And you've got canned goods in the basement. And you've got a refrigerator. And if your shelves go bare, you're not going to pray. What are you going to do? You're going to go to Wegmans. And you're going to go down there and you're going to fill up your grocery cart and pay $120. And then you're going to fill up the freezer and fill up the pantry and everything else. But don't you reckon if tomorrow, or let's say 30 days from now, those shelves, those grocery shelves are empty, never to be filled again, now you're going to start asking God for your food, aren't you? You know what he said one time? I believe it was in the Psalms. He says, open thy mouth and I shall fill it. You think I'm nuts when I tell you this, but sometimes I just go, God. This is a practice that we have practiced not because I'm a...